1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we continue in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in verses 26 through 29, and also we'll close with verse 31. A discouraged pastor came home and one day told his wife that he's going to quit. I felt that way before. And when she asked why, he replied, I just feel so used. She replied, I don't see why that should upset you so much. I've heard you say many times that you wanted to be used. I'm sure that if you're like me, you don't want to be used by people, but you'd love to be used by God. Amen? And that's what we're going to look at tonight, being used of God. God has called us to service. I'm thankful that we can serve our God, and it's a blessing to serve God. And if you haven't or you aren't, we just encourage you to get involved in serving the Lord. Amen? The great news is that God wants to use us. I find that hard to believe, but he does. Amen? You're saying, not me. No, not me. A lot of folks think God can't use them, but that's not true. I want to say that there's not one believer, regardless of who we think we are or our capacity or capabilities, that can't be used of God. There's a place in the service of God for everyone. Amen? And we've tried to encourage people to that. So in this very wonderful passage that we're going to look at tonight, God tells us that he can take a nobody and make them a somebody. He can take, and this is the title of the message, he can take zeros and make them heroes. Amen? Let me tell you a story I found online. We're all familiar with Post-its. Everybody knows what a Post-it is, right? Anybody who doesn't know what a Post-it is? Amen. Well, this innovation, the originator was 3M. I don't know if you knew that or not. But the fellow that made it, his name was Spence Silver. And he was curious what would happen if he mixed an unusual amount of monomers into a polymer-based adhesive that he was working on. So the result was an adhesive that would tack one piece of paper to another and even restick without leaving any residue on the second piece of paper. Well, 3M had no place for it. They didn't think it was worth anything. And so it never went anywhere. Until another chemist that worked for 3M, who just happened to be a Christian, amen, and was involved in his choir, always had the problem of the slips of paper that he put in his hymnal to mark the messages would always fall out on the floor, and he would leave them frantically searching for his place in his hymnal. Then he remembered Silver's adhesive, and Fry made a better bookmark by using that glue to make the Post-it, and it's transformed industry. How many of you use Post-its? They're all over the place, right? We all use them. I got a ton of them. I love them for my Bible because I can mark passages in my Bible, put them in there, and I can turn to them quickly. Well, here's the point. God can take what is useless, what man thinks is useless, and transform it into something useful. And in fact, as we come to verse 26, we see God wants to use us. Look at what it says here. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren." That word calling speaks of an invitation. God is inviting. He is calling us to serve him. So who is it that God wants to use or to serve? It's the brethren. Isn't that what it says? "For you see your invitation, brethren, your calling." God wants for us, those of us who are saved, amen, those of us who make up the body of Christ, amen, to come and serve the Lord. And this is our invitation. Paul is giving us an invitation tonight. So let's stand as we read verses 26 and 29, or through 29 together. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at that thought, zeros to heroes, amen. Begin, follow along with me as I begin in verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this blessed passage. Help us to understand this great truth of service, this understanding of being used of you, Lord, and that we might give our life to that purpose. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want you to see is the position God doesn't require. The position God doesn't require. Most people think that God can only use the what? The most talented, right? The most skilled, the most able. We have this all-star mentality, if you would, as to who God can use. We think that you have to be a somebody, a something special, to be used of God. Now, if you're going to be a professional basketball player, well, you got to be among the tallest. I agree. Now, if you're going to be an Olympic runner, you got to be among the fastest. If you're going to be Miss America, you got to be among the prettiest. If you're going to be a rocket scientist, you got to be among the smartest, the brightest, right? But God's qualifications are totally different than the world's qualifications. You don't have to be the tallest. You don't have to be the fastest, the prettiest, or the smartest to be used of God. What a blessing. Matter of fact, as we look at verse 26, and what the world often considers a qualification is, we find out, is not what God requires. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God's pretty clear about what he does require and what he doesn't? Let's look at some of the things that God does not require. Amen? First off, we see that being used of God is not according to somebody's proficiency. Somebody's proficient. If somebody is proficient, they are competent. They are skilled. You know, if you're going to hold down a job today, you got to be pretty proficient. You got to be skilled at what you do, or you're not going to have that job too long. I don't care how unskilled they might say the job is, you still have to be pretty skilled. Even spraying bobcats, amen, takes some skill, right? Can't just find anybody, right, Andrew? I am correct. And Andrew is, you can tell Andrew's happy, Josh. Amen. And that's all you got to make happy is Andrew. But read with me in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. God is speaking about those that are intellectuals. He's talking about people that are intellectual, people with a high IQ. Okay? He's talking about people who are well-educated and learned, people who are proficient. A person does not have to have a master's degree, though, from Yale or a PhD from Harvard to be used of God. And I'm glad of that. Amen? Because I've gotten either. Matter of fact, Sarah's grandmother got all upset because she was out with, once was a neighbor of ours, okay? And she had to tell my wife this. She said, that lady was railing on me. This lady grew up with us, I have a 3-year degree from a Bible Institute. That's all I've got. And I was mentored for 18 years by my pastor. So if that's not enough for somebody, I don't know. You guys like me. That's all I guess that matters. But anyway, she said, well, he should be in the ministry because he doesn't have a degree from a recognized school. And that upset Sarah's grandmother. Amen? And so she went and told her pastor and said, and then Brother Constantino said, well, I guess I'm no good either. I might as well get out of the ministry because he says, I don't have a degree from a recognized college either. So, but yet God's using us. And I'm glad that he has. I don't have a master's degree. I don't have a PhD. I don't even have any kind of thing. Amen? I'm like Jethro, amen? I got about a 6th grade education. No, I got a high school education. A couple of years of college under my belt. But, you know, wisdom after the flesh is not one of God's requirements. All right? Worldly wisdom. That's what he's talking about here. What the world calls wisdom and what God calls wisdom are two different things. They're not the same. So what God is trying to say here is that it's not one of his qualifications. That's not one of his qualifications. God is not condoning ignorance, though, either. Understand that, okay? Because ignorance is the womb of the monster. Let me tell you that. People who don't know, are the ignorant ones, are the ones that are causing most of the trouble today. All of us ought to read and study our Bibles as believers. There's a mandate for us to study and read our Bibles and to understand it. We are to be faithful to the place where it's taught faithfully. We need to continually grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord. Ignorance is not a commendation, but at the same time, wisdom after the flesh is not a qualification. It's not scholarship, it's relationship. It's always about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in devotion to Him. He's the one that teaches us, not we ourselves, amen? If I have any merit in me, it's only because of God's presence in me. Next, we see that being used of God is not according to one's prestige. Prestige is respect. It's admiration to someone. Again, we read in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many mighty are called." Not many mighty. That word mighty is referring to those people who have power and possessions, prestige. God's saying that you don't have to be a millionaire or a movie star to be used of God. Again, God's not saying that he can't use those kind of people, all right, but at the same time, it's not a qualification to be used. Quite often, we're awed by those people that have power and abilities and possessions and prestige. I thank God for those with prestige who use their opportunities for the Lord. I think of Vice President Pence. Praise God for that man. All right, he's in a position. We never see him really. He's kind of quietly behind the scenes. But I've already heard twice about his involvement. He got that Pastor Brunner out of Turkey, and then he got the Wesco family out of the Congo. Was it the Congo that they were in? Can't remember where they were, but Cameroon, that's where it was. K, C, all the same sound. Anyways, so, but he was instrumental in getting those families out and working with those families to get them home and back on terra firma in the U.S. What a blessing, amen? Here's a man of prestige. But you know what the difference was with him and with most other people was his relationship with the Lord. God wasn't using him because of his status, but God is using Brother Pence, Vice President Pence, because of his submission. He submitted to the Lord. You don't have to feel intimidated or inferior by those types of people. You know what? I always said this. You know, I used to be intimidated by the big name preachers. I'm not anymore. They don't impress me anymore. I'm sorry. I still have respect for them, and I have great regard because they're doing wonderful works all over this country, the great men of God. I have high regard for them. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to shrink in their presence and feel inferior because, you know what, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. What a blessing. Amen? And I can hobnob with all the big names. I'm not, you know what I'm saying? Oh, I could never sit and talk with him. I'll talk with him. I like talking to him. Amen. I remember being able to pick up Brother Fisher once, Doug Fisher. How many know who Doug Fisher is? Nationally known pastor. Tremendous guy. I tell you what, he impressed me. I met him one time, didn't meet him again for several months, maybe a year. He remembered my name, everything about me. He remembered everything. And what a blessing it was to be able to pick him up at the hotel one time before a meeting. Brother Cobb asked me to do it, and I went and picked him up down the road at the hotel, and he remembered me like it was yesterday. What a wonderful guy. But you know what? I'm not intimidated by him. He's a great man of God. God's using him in a great way, and I recognize today the reason why, because these people are submitted. We need to be submitted to God. Do you want to be used of God? I want to be used of God. Amen? I hope you do as well. The third thing that we see here is pedigree. A pedigree is your lineage. It's your heritage. It's where you were born or who you were born to. Look at verse 26 again. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many," what? Say it with me. "Noble are called." That word noble means well-born. It's talking about somebody born into nobility, somebody born into wealth, somebody with money. Is that me? Huh? Just put this on, Josh. We'll just turn her off, and you turn me on there. Now, if you wanted to be a king or a queen, you'd have to be born into pedigree, right? You know, you think of the Kennedys or the Vanderbilts or the Rockefellers when you think of wealth or nobility, right? But if you want to be used of God, your posterity, your lineage, your pedigree is not a qualification. It's not needed. It doesn't matter if your ancestors came over on the Mayflower or if you were among those who came out of the woods to meet them. Doesn't matter. God does not require that someone be a blue blood. Now, once again, I want to say that God's not saying that the wise and mighty and noble cannot be used. That's not at all what God's saying. Three times it says here in verse 26, it says not many, not many. It doesn't say not any. Matter of fact, there's a story told of a socialite, a rich lady from England. Her name was Lady Huntington. And during the 1800s, she was a well-to-do socialite. She got saved under the ministry of a preacher called Roland Hill. When she gave her testimony, she said this: "I was saved by one letter, the letter M." People used to scratch their head and wonder what she meant. Then she would say, "I'm so glad that the Bible says not many noble rather than not any noble." God's not saying that such people cannot be saved, but what he's saying is not a qualification for being used. The position God doesn't require. Aren't you glad tonight? Next, let's look at the people God doesn't reject. Read with me verses 27 and 28. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." In verse 26, we're told that what God does not require. Now we're told whom God does not reject. He doesn't reject these people. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, he mentions five classes of people that he will not reject for service. Amen? Or simply put, it's talking about the people he will use, the people he'll use for service. First, let's look at the foolish ones. Now you're probably thinking, really? Foolish ones? I thought God didn't like foolishness. Amen? Yet we read in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." So what is God saying here? Well, we get our word moron from that word foolish. So you could say that God uses morons to put to shame the wise. Now, God's not saying that he blesses ignorance. Now, we already covered that, all right? Or stupidity. That's not at all what I'm saying. But this is what God's saying. What he is saying is that he often takes those who the world considers foolish and unqualified, and then he uses them in the work. God uses those that the world does not use, and I'm glad for that. For example, I think of Amos, the preacher Amos, the Old Testament prophet. He was nothing but a country farmer without an education. But God used him in such a way that he was one of the great prophets of the Bible. How about D.L. Moody? Moody had little education and had a poor command of the English language when he preached. Someone once heard him preach and said he was the only man who ever could say the word Mesopotamia in two syllables. Yet God used him to shake two continents for the glory of God, and the effects of his ministry are still being felt today. Today. How many times? Or I don't know, maybe you haven't, but I've read many books by Moody, a great preacher. God has often taken those whom the world considers foolish, and he uses them in his work. Maybe we don't have a PhD. Maybe we didn't finish at the top of our class, but God can still use us. Not only does God use the foolish ones, but also the weak ones. Look again at verse 27. "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." That word weak is referring to those that are physically handicapped. That word weak is talking about someone who is physically weak. It's describing those with a physical infirmity or a frail body. Now, the world might not have any place for somebody with a physical handicap, they might think that you can't use those people and relegate them to minimum positions. But God has a place in his plan for all of those who are physically weak, those that the world doesn't think can be used, God can use. We sang that song by Fanny Crosby. You know, Fanny Crosby was a great hymn writer. It's believed that she's written well over 9,000 hymns. Yet Fanny Crosby was blind. She was blind. Amen? She was blinded from the age of 6 weeks because of a mistake by a doctor. Her music is still cherished and sung today, as we've already seen. Someone once said, it doesn't take much of a man to be used of God, it just takes all of him. I think of Jonathan Edwards. He was the primary instrument that God used to kindle the fires of the Great Awakening. In Enfield, Connecticut, he preached a message entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's probably one of the most famous messages ever preached, the most famous American message ever preached in history. Yet Jonathan Edwards was marked by physical weakness. Probably don't know this, but he was a frail man. He was an asthmatic. He usually would wheeze and cough and hack while preaching. He read his sermons from pre-prepared, just kind of like I do, manuscripts. He read them, though, at a very low volume because his voice was so weak. People often had to strain to hear him. He had a horrible high eyesight. His eyesight was so poor that not only did he have to wear thick glasses to read, but he had to hold the message about an inch from his nose. Yet in spite of his disabilities, when he preached, the power of God fell in such a manner that people would writhe in conviction. The Bible has said that when he preached Sinners in the Hands of a Angry God, people clung to the pillars of the church because they felt that any moment they would fall into hell if they didn't get saved. And yet here's a man reading a manuscript 1 inch from and a monotone. That's the power of God. You know, we think we got to have a wordsmith. We got to have somebody who is elegant. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad for that. But God can use anything, and he wants to use anything. Amen? You know, you may be weak, but God does not reject the weak. He can and he will use us. Next, we see that God uses the base ones. Look in verse 28. God says he uses the base things of the world. That word base is the opposite of the word noble in verse 26. It speaks of someone who is common or ordinary. Those born without the silver spoon in their mouth. Those without the pedigree. Most of us have never had the finer things in life. I don't know about you, but I never have ever worn the newest clothes or styles or owned the latest gadgets or had the best home or the nicest car. Never had any of that. Most of us were born on the wrong side of the tracks, as is often said. Yet God can use us. I think of Gideon. Think of Gideon. The Lord appeared unto him one day and called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon looked around and was wondering who he was talking to. He told him he was going to save Israel by his hand. Look at how Gideon responded in Judges 6:15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What was he saying? He says, we're the least family in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and not just that, but I'm the least in that family, and I'm the least, I'm the run of the litter. I'm the baby. And you're going to use me? Yeah, God's going to use him. And he used him in a great way, didn't he? Because God uses the base things. He uses things that the world can't use or won't use. Abraham Lincoln once said, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. We may just be common, ordinary people, but God can use us. And I'm glad he can. Next, we see that God uses the despised ones. Look at verse 28. Things which are despised hath God chosen. That word despised speaks of something that is contemptible or least esteemed or set at naught. It speaks of those that are treated with contempt and scorn. The people that God is speaking of are those
others would say will never amount to anything. It describes those who are looked down upon by others and written off as no good. Ever been told you'll never amount to anything? Me, I've heard it. Maybe you grew up feeling you were worthless. I have some good news. God wants to use you. You're exactly what God's looking for. Then lastly, notice that God even uses the forgotten ones. Verse 28 again, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things are. The ones that are not referred to are those who are completely overlooked in the world, but God has not overlooked. They are the ones not only not listed in who's who, they're not even listed in who's not. Now, you may be that someone who has never been recognized, never mentioned, never heard of, but I'll tell you what, God can use you. You may not be qualified by the world's standards, but God can use you. He can take a nobody and make him a somebody. He can take a zero and make him a hero. We all can be used of God. The position God doesn't require, the people God doesn't reject. Lastly, let's look at the pride God doesn't respect. Now, God gives us the reason he uses the kinds of people that he does. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He tells us why he uses these people. When God does his work through those kind of people that we have just mentioned, everyone will realize that it was God who did the work. Well, that Brit guy, you know, God, nobody can use him. But when God has done a work in this church, they'll know that God did it and not Brit. Amen? Brit just said, Lord, I'm a vessel. Meat for your use. Just use me, Lord. Amen? And then he'll alone get the glory and the honor and the praise because he's the only one. Brother Bill, you'll like this. I heard a story by a preacher. He was out golfing when he met up with Gibby Gilbert. Ever heard of him? Professional golfer. Gibby Gilbert. Never heard of him. But he was a professional golfer. Anyways, the fella that he was with introduced him. Now, this preacher had always played golf with a set of hand-me-down golf clubs, and his game was terrible, yet he was always blaming his set of golf clubs for his poor game. He was always blaming the poor game on that old set of clubs. And so as he talked with that professional one day, he asked Gilbert a question about his swing, and Gilbert said, hand me your driver. And the first thing he thought of was a nasty-looking driver, and he was somewhat embarrassed to hand it to him. And when he did, he said, this is not much of a club, and you probably won't be able to hit with it. He took the club, teed up a ball, that is the professional Gilbert, and he swung, and he hit that ball out of sight straight down the fairway. And he had never seen anybody hit a ball like that, the preacher said, in his life, and he did it with that old beat-up driver of his. And he said this, I learned a lesson that day, and the lesson was this. It was not the club, but the golfer. It was not the driver, but the golfer who had the hold of the driver. You know what? The greatest lesson that we can learn in Christian life is this. It's not the vessel, but it's the God in the vessel. Amen? It's the Lord using the vessel. It's not our abilities, but God's abilities. When you look at the vessels God chooses to use, people like you and I, it doesn't take someone long to realize it's not the vessel, but it's God. If you think you're anything, you're going nowhere. Amen. But when you come to the end of yourself and you realize you're nothing and God is everything, and the only reason that you're blessed is because God has seen fit to use you for his glory, then you're going places. Amen. God gets all the glory. So we see that there's no reason for our pride. It's kind of like the woodpecker who was pecking away on a tree when it was struck by lightning. The tree was split from the top to the bottom. The woodpecker flew off and a little while later came back with several other of his woodpecker friends. And he said, there it is, fellas, right over there. You don't get it, do you? Do I have to explain it to you? When we realize who and what we are, then there's no reason for our pride. God does not use us because of our intellect, our influence, or our inheritance. No, He uses us because of our foolishness, our feebleness, our familiarity, because we're forsaken and forgotten. We have nothing to our credit. He's the only one then who gets the credit. Therefore, there should be no refrain to our praise. Look at verse 31 and I'm done. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We ought to be praising him night and day because he sees fit to use us in spite of who we are. Amen? What a blessing. Probably one of the greatest composers of all time was Johann Sebastian Bach. He often would put the letters SDG on his compositions. No one knew what that meant until later in his life when it was discovered that the letters stood for the Latin word solos Deus gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. When I think that God in his grace would use any one of us, all I can say is to God alone be the glory. The position God doesn't require, the people God doesn't reject, the pride God doesn't respect, 1 Timothy 2:21, and if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God can use us. I don't care what you think, God can use us if we'll just humble ourselves and allow God to use us as a vessel unto honor, ready for his use. The church prepares us for his use. We come, we learn, and then God can use us in great ways. Some of you are just learning that. Years you've been saved and never been challenged to be used of God in a great way, and you're finally, in the years that you've been here and been challenged, you've learned that God can use you in great ways to make a difference in people's lives. We can see souls saved, lives changed, amen? And people turned around, amen? What a blessing. He's done it in our life. He'll do it in others. Will you just surrender and let God use you? Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to be usable. Lord, there's nothing in us of great talent or of prestige or anything, Lord, but your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that as we yield unto thee, you'd use us in a great and mighty way, and may it all be to your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.